So we will read now. The scripture reading for today is found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We've asked Dan that you come forward, and we look forward to hearing the message that God has prepared with you.
Hey, good morning to everyone. My name's Dan, one of the pastors here, and it's just great to be here again. If you're here and you've only been here, you're new like me for around a year. Anybody in that category, just the one-year folk, a couple of those, who's been here for more than 5 years? You're the over the five-year group and the 10-year group. Anybody been here for over 20 years? We have 20s. How about we got a 30-year group? You've been here for 30? Michelle Kleinsteiber, that's funny. You look like you're 30. been here for 30 years. How about 50 plus? Anybody? We got the 50 plus group. Interesting. The 50 plus club is in the balcony. That's great. And anybody 60? Oh, man. That's amazing. So whether you're brand new like me or you've been here for a long time, we want to be characterized by a church that always lifts up the name, the person, in the nature of Jesus. The Bible says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And when I first came here, it was neat because people were actually interested in me. It didn't take long, a couple weeks, and they're like, oh, where's your wife? Oh, she's at another church. Oh, cool. So now every Sunday it was, oh, hi, Dan, when's Julia coming? And then Julia got here, and every morning I come, and hey, Dan, is Julia with you? And then I brought my dad. Hey, how's your dad doing? And now we got a new pastor, Matt and his wife, and you know, you're coming a Sunday morning as, oh, hi, Dan, is Matt speaking this week? So and then, of course, we had this wonderful Christmas service, and we got all these great speakers and vocalists, and everybody's saying, oh, that was so amazing. So we partner with a ministry called I Am Second, and they're coming pretty soon to minister. And the I Am Second group is all about my God, my family, my wife, and others are first. I am second. I need to start a group. I'm in double digits now. So I think I'm 11th or 12th. So I can start that little ministry because it's just nice to get diminished. And my wife and my dad and Matt and other people are coming into ministry here. And it's beautiful. Bible says, we just read, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You'll hear people say, well, the Bible doesn't really say that Jesus is divine, Jesus is God, does it? Yeah, it does. He's the image of the invisible. Firstborn of all creation. In him all things were created, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I love looking at the stars. Thanks, Kathy, for that first slide. I love the constellations and just looking up at our galaxy. There's our galaxy. Earth is a little tiny dot in the middle of the Milky Way. When you hear about God creating, you just have to stop and think it is just so magnificent out in space. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, if we can use that slide as a model, I often wonder, well, how many stars are there in the universe? Well, in that little galaxy alone, there's 100 billion. And they've decided that there's probably over 2 trillion galaxies in the universe. So 2 trillion of those in the galaxy. So about 200 billion trillion stars in the universe. And to put another way, the research says 200 sextillion stars in our universe. And how that all is ordered and holds together, the Bible said Jesus made all that. And I find in a stroke of unbelievable humility, the Bible in Genesis 1:16 says, God created the sun and the moon and the two great lights to rule the day, and the greater light and the lesser light to rule the day and the night. And in a parenthetical footnote, about 200 billion trillion stars, the Bible said, and he created the stars also. It's like a parenthetical footnote. That's the humility of our Creator. And I was listening to a wonderful podcast, and a young lady named Tracy Caldwell Dyson is an astronaut, and 16 years old, mom and dad said, what do you want to do? And she didn't know. And she ended up speaking to an advisor, and he encouraged her to become an astronaut and to work hard, and maybe this will work out for you. And she did. And she was looking out into the stars on one of her space shuttle missions. And as she looked out into the galactic, amazing, it got blurry for her. Everything blurred. And she didn't know why until she realized when you're in outer space, your tears don't fall. Apparently in outer space, there's no up or down. Water just pools. If you get that, that's something that's really interesting. So the tears completely stayed in her eyes, and it was all blurred because she was actually sobbing uncontrollably at the grandeur of the universe. One astronaut, when they got to the moon and looked back at the Earth, simply froze and said, in the beginning, God. Something has to create that. It's an absolute logical absurdity to believe that that constellation just happened. Tracy was doing a little bit of Bible study, and she wrote the speakers that had put the podcast together, and she said, I feel compelled to share with you these thoughts I've had on my missions in space as I've looked back on the Earth. I've seen from space so many amazing things. The Earth is much like an infant placed in a hostile environment. The Earth is so plump, tender, exquisite in detail, yet it's soft in color. It seems so fragile, hanging there among the intense darkness, yet swaddled in a thin blanket of atmosphere. It's so delicate, so vulnerable, and yet so protected from space. You said in your podcast, in biblical theology, God's creative power, he exerts every single moment to keep creation from collapsing in on itself, is magnificent. And she said, that's exactly how I feel while looking at the Earth. And she said, the only word I can use is ineffable. Ineffable, which is the word you use for something you can't describe. The songwriter just says, indescribable. You set the Earth on its course in the midst of the galaxies. Isaiah 40, you can go to the next slide, Kathy, if you want. It's just kind of fun to see these. They all have names. The stars are all named. And Isaiah 40 said, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? 70% of the earth is water. If you've been on a cruise and you've been out in the ocean and you've just seen how big and vast the ocean's expanse is, it says you hold that in the hollow of your hand. God has marked off the heavens with a span. In the ancient world, that was a span. You could measure things. That was a cubit. He's enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and he's weighed the mountains and the hill in a balance. The nations are a drop in a bucket. And then the psalmist says, I will, by virtue of my choice, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, to the mountains, to the heavens. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, Yahweh, Elohim, God created the heavens. I like the Hebrew word is Hashamayim, and the earth, Haaretz. And the earth was formless and void. Formless and void. The Hebrew words sound like a restaurant menu item. Tohu vavohu. Tohu vavohu. It's poetic. It's meant to be memorized. You could say the universe was unordered and uninhabited, wild and waste. And when God creates, it's wild and waste. And when Tracy the astronaut is in the middle of space, she says the shuttle is going 1,700 kilometers an hour. And pieces of debris are flashing by. And God says, in that dangerous, chaotic space, Tracy said, when I'm in my spacesuit outside of the shuttle, I look and I think, this was not made for human beings to exist in. It's so dangerous and chaotic. But God speaks into the tohu vavohu, and it says his spirit, the ruach of God, was hovering over the water, and he brings order to that chaos. And if you're willing to accept it today, like the little kids do, he's the king of the universe. He brings order to the tohu vavohu. But if you're honest, you may see some chaos in here and in here sometimes in your life that you can't control. Attitudes, actions, thinking patterns, things that you do and say and desire that are like, wow, this is really tough to control. And part of the beauty of the scriptures is God brings order to your life and mine and to the universe. I want to summarize today's passage just to help you, because it's the new year and we want to move into the new year with excitement. But I want to summarize this with an upward look, an inward look, and an outward look. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. We're going to take an upward look at the universe and just enjoy the greatness of God for a minute. Isaiah 40 says, my way is hid from you, O Lord. Isaiah's lamenting a bit. He's worried about what's going on in his world. He's concerned. There, of course, is war and abuse and problems, just like today. He's concerned about what's going on in his mind. And he says, my way is hid from you, O Lord. My judgment is passed over from my God. And then the question, has thou not known? Has thou not heard that the everlasting God, Elohim, the Lord, Yahweh, is the creator of the ends of the earth? Isaiah 40. Faint not. He's not weary. There is no searching out his understanding. And the Message Bible really helped me understand this verse because it's a bit raw and I love it. The Message says, God has not lost track of me. He cares what happens to me. Don't you know anything? Haven't you been listening? God doesn't come and go. God lasts forever. He's the creator of everything you can see and imagine. And Isaiah is coming into this beautiful knowledge. God is the creator. And Isaiah 45 says, this is what the Lord said, he who created you. And he uses the word bara. He who created you out of nothing. He is God, Isaiah 45, who fashioned, formed. He's using the same words in Genesis 1 and 2, Isaiah. He bara, he created you from nothing. He fashioned and formed you as a potter makes a painting intimately. And he made the earth and he founded it. He did not create, and he uses the word asa, the third word in the Genesis 1 and 2 narrative. He asa'd you. It says he did not create man, this world, to be empty, but he formed Yitzrad, intimately created, to be inhabited. He says, I'm the Lord. There is no other. Well, I know I'm speaking to the choir here, and if I was to say God is creator, most of you here today would say, yes, I believe he is. He is the creator. I've been brought up on that knowledge. That's no problem for me. But there's a lot of people that are not here, either online or not in our church, and they will say to you, well, I don't believe your Bible's true. And one of the biggest proponents of atheism in the last number of years was a man named Bertrand Russell. He would purport that there is no God. Everything has to be verified by science. Everything has to be provable, and there has to be data. So your creator God doesn't exist. But what happens when people who are as smart as Bertrand Russell examine the universe and the stars, they see something that doesn't line up with the science. They see order and design. And they have an option at that point when they see order and design to say, maybe there is a creator. I was on the phone with my native buddy Andy the other day, First Nation Mohawk, and Andy always talks about the creator. The native peoples who were here before we got here, God revealed himself in the stars to them, and they have a creator. And when you talk about the creator, most very simple, primitive nations, people groups have a creator in their narrative. But Bertrand Russell would say, no, there's no creator, but I have to admit there is design, there seems to be purpose, and there is incredible order in the physical realm. But because I don't want to believe in a God, we'll just let those facts bang up against each other. See, if your theory doesn't include God, instead of saying, wait a minute, something's wrong with my theory, you adjust. Bertrand Russell was also someone who had a lot of disorder in his personal life. Four wives, several mistresses, lots of young girls he would have encounters with. And what happens with someone with a great mind like that, they have to admit there is a moral, there is a not only a physical order in the universe, but there's a moral order. You and I would say social justice, love of neighbor, kindness, especially the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all of that has to come from somewhere. There's a very clear physical order of the universe. There's a very clear moral order to the universe. There's an incredible order to your brain, your eyeball, your body. And there's also a moral order. But it's interesting because the moral order can't be proven with data. When I fell in love with my wife, that messes up Bertrand Russell's apologetic because he can't put any data on the love I have for my wife. It's difficult to put data on caring for the weak and the infirmed. Do you understand if the world is a random, chaotic space where things happen disorderly and it's survival of the fittest and we just got here by chance in time, things like what happened in a train wreck recently don't fit with the disorder of the universe. A couple had a daughter in a wheelchair, nonverbal, could not walk, could not speak, needed to be fed, and they were going on a trip together, and the train crashed, and as the train was sinking in the water, mom and dad grabbed that wheelchair, pushed open the little doorway at the top of the train car, and they thrust their daughter to safety in the water as they perished. That doesn't happen in the animal kingdom. Love of the weak and the infirmed and the marginalized, it's survival of the fittest. So Bertrand Russell had to come to that conclusion. There's a moral order. And he ended up saying this to his credit, I don't know if you can prove God, but there's no way you can, I don't know if you can prove God exists, but there's no way you can prove he doesn't exist. And today we want to take an upward look at creation. And what I find beautiful is when God speaks to people who are skeptics. He had a moment with our friend Job. And he said this, I love this, Job 38. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Can you tell me if you understand? Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. I love it. God just asks questions. Who stretched out a measuring line across the earth? On what were its footings set? Or who laid the cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy. Cornerstone. Good name for a church. Don't get mad at me. The morning stars sang together. What a great name for a worship team. Morning stars, cornerstone, just saying. I'm going to make everybody mad today. The sailors in Jonah's time, the sailors cried out, what are you doing? Who are you? He said, I worship the Lord God of heaven and earth. The gods you are trying to appease up there, I worship Elohim. He controls them. And the God of the earth, the nations, the peoples, I worship Yahweh, him. He's in control of all of that. And the sailors were petrified. An upward look. A look at a God who made everything. And in Proverbs chapter 8, there's this beautiful messianic prophecy of the one who's to come, Jesus. It's honoring wisdom. It's saying how wonderful wisdom is. Read this when you go home. Passage in Proverbs chapter 8. It's just so beautiful. It says this, the Lord brought me, Jesus, forth as the first of his works, before all of his deeds, talking about wisdom personified in Jesus. I was formed, Yitzrad, long ago, ages ago, at the very beginning, when the world came to be, when there was no watery depths, I was given birth, when there was no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world, its fields, or anything, I was there as he set the heavens in place. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Everything was created by him, for him, through him. When he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he gave the sea its boundary, I was constantly at his side when he marked out the foundations of the earth. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in the whole world, and delighting in humanity. God was delighting in your existence before you made it to the planet. I hope that gives you hope. An upward look at the God who created us and the Jesus, the creator of the universe in Christ. You were created. After 400 years of silence, John the Baptist shows up, and he's a very unlikely prophet. There's been nothing said, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Hebrews, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. John comes along as the last of those, many times, many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, who he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the exact radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Jesus rules the universe. Jesus needs to be invited to rule your life. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue confess, and say that Jesus Christ is Lord. But you need to make the decision to fall under his lordship every minute of every day. And I will say, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Yes, he rules the universe, but is he your king? Does he rule in your moral universe? That's an upward look. I've been like a slingshot all week, you guys. I got about 3 hours worth of material here. I'm going to wrap it up soon. Don't panic. But this inward look is really exciting. Colossians 1, I just want you to think, you have to think about you for a minute. You have to focus on you. Paul says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for," help me out, "we continue to ask God to fill with the knowledge of his will, through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that we may live a life worthy of the Lord, to please in every way, bearing fruit, growing in every good work, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that may have great endurance and patience, giving thanks to the Father." And then it says three things that lit me up like a rocket ship today. And I just learned that the rocket ship, when it leaves the space station, it's about a 2-hour drive by car out into space where the shuttle sits, if you were to measure it in linear terms. So about 2.5-hour drive. All right, here to Muskoka, let's say. Space shuttle takes 8 minutes to get there. So it's going really quick. And I just find that so fascinating. And God fast tracks you and me into a relationship with him. And this passage explodes with purpose. Verse 12, "giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you, rescued you, and ransomed you." Qualified, rescued, ransomed. Three things that talks all about you. And as you start your new year and wonder about what you're supposed to do, I want you to stop and understand you're qualified, you're rescued, and you're ransomed. Number one, you're qualified. This is a fabulous Greek word. It is hikenosante. It almost sounds Italian, eh? Hikenosante. You are qualified. I was so stressed my whole undergraduate education because I was given an opportunity to teach school when I lived in Australia to a grade 3-4 split class. In Australia, if you were a youth pastor, they put you in schools and got you to teach. I was 19 years old. I didn't have a clue what to do. I walk into this class, religious ed, once a week. They just went nuts around me. I'll never forget putting a big map of the world up and, "Hey, everybody, I'm from Canada," and I pointed to the little spot in Canada where I live, and the map of Canada was pink. This kid walks up from the back, and he looks at me and he goes, "Pink, ink pink, you stink." I'm not kidding. This isn't another classroom. Can you imagine, Michelle? I was in a portable 1 year. Kids were literally swinging from the rafters. I wasn't qualified. I didn't know what to do. And then a friend of mine named Byron came to visit me from Canada, and he had taught for 30 years. And he put a little song up on the board. Who's the king of the jungle? And he sang. And he had this whole group of kids eating out of his hand. He knew what to do. He was qualified. And the Bible says, you're qualified. And the word's origin starts with John the Baptist, who so humbly comes to Jesus. And when they say, are you the Messiah? John says, I am not worthy to reach down and untie. I'm not qualified to untie that guy's sandal. It was the lowest thing you could do in that culture is to untie the sandal because there would be dirt and feces and manure all over those sandals. John says, I'm not qualified at all. I know who Jesus is. And Paul says, having understood the gospel from beginning to end, Jesus qualifies you instantly. And when I walked into my first classroom, having done the education, and now it was kind of legitimate, and I stood in front of my first class, what a feeling to be able to talk to kids and know that I was qualified. Qualified. The next verse says, he has rescued you from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of his dear son in whom he loves. Whoa. Rescued. Now that word exploded. Rescued, delivered. That word was so exciting. It's ereseto. Rescued, delivered. And I'm just going to demonstrate that real quick. In the Bible, when it says rescued and delivered, it pictures a war scene that's really, really hostile, and it's crazy and nasty and awful. And rescued means you're literally grabbed and dragged to safety. Can you imagine? That's, picture your salvation like that. He just grabs you and says, you need to be saved, and drags you. Qualified? Rescued. After I taught at elementary school for a long time, I got a job at a high school, and two of my best basketball players were at the high school dance, and they were in a full-blown fight in the middle of the dance, throwing haymakers, about eight of them. I saw two of my best basketball players in this fight, and I thought, if you guys get expelled, I'm going to lose. I ran into the middle of this melee. I grabbed one of them, and I picked him up, and I just took him out of the middle of this fight. As you know, teachers, you don't do that anymore. But I remember dragging this kid out. He didn't have a choice. I just rescued him. Your salvation and mine is described as God qualifying you and rescuing you. And finally, you're ransomed. This is a really cool word, too. It's a polytron. You're ransomed. It's a legal terminology, right? It's, I'm paying the ransom to save and rescue you. And the root word is the same word when it says set apart Christ Jesus as Lord, and always be ready to give a defense, an apologia, a defense of your faith, of the hope that lies within you. Be ready to defend. In this case, he has ransomed you. Jesus is defending you every single day. If you're Christian and you understand that you're qualified in Christ, you're rescued in Christ, and you're ransomed, you will know that every time that track plays in your mind that you're not good enough, that you've failed God again, that you are a wreck and an embarrassment to Christianity, that track that plays in many of our hearts, because we grew up under a system of anger and hell, fire, and brimstone. That track that's playing in your mind, every time Satan reminds God of your sin, God reminds Satan that you're finished, you're forgiven. Qualified, rescued, ransomed. The gospel is not good advice. Good advice says, here's what you do to be qualified, to be rescued, to be ransomed. Here's what you do. That's good advice. The gospel is a declaration. It's good news. They drag the word evangelical through the mud today. You've heard it. Oh, those evangelicals. Oh, they support so-and-so. All those evangelicals. I want to redeem that word again. Euangelion. Angelios is a messenger. It's an angel. It's someone who brings a message. You throw the U in there, evan euangelion, good news. And the good news is, before you did anything, God qualified, redeemed, and rescued you. That's good news. It's the declaration of a fact, not good advice. Here's what you do to please God, because truth is, you can't. But if you get into a relationship with him and you understand that he is qualified, rescued, redeemed you, then you can please him with every part of your being. It's good news. An upward look to the universe, an inward look to us, qualified, rescued, ransomed. And finally, and very briefly, an outward look. What's that going to look like for us this year? As Jesus is king of the universe, king of me, what does that look like? In simple terms, last week, Barry Bonham was doing his Bible study. Oh, Barry just woke up. And Barry said, you know, I want you to know something about this year. God is sending people to our church. And you might have to sit beside them. And you may not like what they smell like. I've seen you after work, old Barry. You don't smell great either, but I love you. So, cute. But the point is, we don't get to choose who God qualifies, rescues, and redeems. We just get to enjoy them. And there's people in this church who do that so, so well. We were visiting after Bible study, Barry, because what you said was a prophetic word. We call it a rhema, or a prophetic word for the moment. And we went out after that Bible study, and our dear friend Caroline, who just wants to love everybody, grabs a bunch of baked goods and said, we're going to go visit so-and-so. And went to a place, and when the door was opened, this individual, I think, is pretty shut in. And I have a weak stomach, and the smell of the place caused me incredible stomach. Wow. And Caroline walked right up to this individual. How are you? Gave her the baked goods. She didn't rush away. She got right in this person's space and in real time loved her in front of me, who's sitting back here just trying to manage the smell. And I watched someone who's just hands and feet and ears and eyes are given to Jesus to love others. And it's not comfortable sometimes. And if we have an upward look to the greatness of Jesus and an inward look to, wow, he saved me. He rescued me. It's going to come out of your hands and your feet and your eyes and your mouth every minute of every day. And we're going to see people's lives changed. I love watching people love others in real time. And my friend Richard Dahlstrom was teaching a Bible study one year, and a bunch of young ladies were at the study, and they were talking about being qualified and redeemed. And he said, you know, once you're qualified, you can't be unqualified. If God be for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors, neither height nor depth, anything in all creation. We are more than conquerors. Did anybody wear a Nike product in the building today? Anybody have a Nike shoe on? I need a volunteer. The Nike company was very deliberate. Every time you see a Nike product, I want you to think of this. Nike means victor. And when the Bible says you are more than a conqueror, you are a super victor. Huper Nike is the phrase. You're a super victor in Christ. You can go out and God will use you. And these young ladies came out of a Bible study, and they went home, and a man with a big knife was standing in their bushes and said, "I need money now." And they had thought about the Bible study and how to love and how to reach out. And when this guy said that, they weren't sure what to do. And the one girl said, just calm down. I have money we've saved for a holiday. I will go get it. And she took an envelope filled with money that they had saved for a holiday. And she brought it to him. And she said, "I want to give you this money. We have some more if you need it. But I'm also going to put it in this book. It's called the Bible. You look like you need help. Here's a Bible and some money. And would it be okay if we prayed for you?" It's called loving your enemy. And these ladies prayed over that man. And he burst into tears, dropped his knife, and said, "What has happened in your life that you would do that for someone like me?" Totally disarming. And this man was brought to a local center to help out with his addictions. And if we're doing anything in this new year, it's understanding God is the King of the universe, the King of your heart, and you get to love people not because you have to be qualified. You get to go and love people because the Spirit of the living God is rich in you, mighty to save. Enjoy your privilege of being a Christian this week. Lots to complain about, lots to change, but so much more to be excited about. It's good news, not good advice. He's qualified and rescued you. Happy New Year. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity again just to stop and to consider the works of your hands. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Skies proclaim your handiwork. Day after day, they pour forth speech. We're so grateful for this season where you brought yourself low so that we could be in relationship and friendship with you. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for this church, our families who are here and our families who are not here and those who are traveling. Thank you for the safety that you give and for bringing them home safe. We look forward to an exciting year with you, and we want to know what's on your heart. So I would ask that you would continue to speak to your people and help us to listen, to love, and to learn, and to grow. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.